Today I want to talk about the God of the impossible, all right? What did I call it? You know, last time I was saying that the greatest hindrance to the manifestation of God's power in the lives of the people is the fact that their faith, all right, is missing, okay? That is, faith is thrown away, or faith is eroded. That doubt is not just a refusal to accept what has been said, but doubt is when you have a good explanation for why it is not likely to be true. That's what doubt is. And I want to just explain something to us. I just felt like we should bear this in mind. I say all the time that the imagination of somebody's heart is more powerful than his willpower. And then it brings more things to you than what you're actually deliberately desiring. It's your expectations that control the kind of things that you experience in life. And those things are formed by your thinking pattern. They are formed by the information you have, what you know about life. You understand my point? Let's read this. It's the one we all know very well. We're not going to spend more time on it. I just want to use it as an introduction to what I want to quickly share with us, so as to encourage us to expect the power of God. Like I said, it's not as if you just make up your mind, I want to believe, or just make up your mind that I want to expect something. These things are worked into you. It's either you have the faith or you don't have it. Either you have the information or you don't have it. You know, I remember when I was in secondary school, those days, somebody, one of my seniors, were in the hostel, all right? So he was teaching me, I never heard that thing before, that if you say to the mountain and all of that, if you believe, he now touched one of the double bunk beds that, for example, if you tell this bunk now, this bed, double bunk, you know, metal, made of metal, to move from here to the other place, and if you can just believe, it will move. I was very young, I was a little boy. And I was quite intrigued that, so you're saying that if I speak to this thing, and this guy is also a secondary school boy like myself, maybe like 3 years my senior in class, all right? And he was explaining something to me that, no, all I need to do is talk to it, and if I can just believe, and the thing will shift. It was quite intriguing, you know, at my point. So I remember I tried it a few times, you know, to say, yearly when I'm alone. I would look at it and say, this thing, shift now, you know? Okay, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to try and believe that you're going to move. But you see, it doesn't work like that. You know, I just make up my mind, let me try and believe. It's either you believe or you don't. That's all. It's not about trying. So how do you increase your faith? We've been discussing that here and there. Last time we discussed extensively the role that prayer plays in it. But what I want to bring out is the fact that at that time, it's either you have the information or you don't have it. You understand my point? I mean, I think for somebody who has never seen it before, it is harder to believe that a plane, have you ever seen a plane? All right? A plane, an aeroplane. All right? There are different sizes. The real huge ones, they don't come to Enugu. Not because they are discriminating, but our airports can accommodate them. All right? Some of them are so big, you look at it, it is harder to believe that that thing will move up into the sky than to believe that a double bunk, that you tell you move from here to the other, that one can make sense. Now, you know, if a human being can take the bunk and obey the word that you have commanded, is that not so? When you see something like a 777, that's a Boeing, all right? You won't believe this thing can climb into the air. But it does, and you don't have any problem entering into it, sitting down, believing it will take you from one place to the other. Why? You've gotten accustomed to it. The information is already part of you. So you totally just believe. It's not an effort that, pilot, wait, I'm going to join with you. I'm going to believe this thing will get up. You don't think about it. You're just strolling. You take your seat. They tell you to buckle your belt. You just tie, fasten your seat belt. And then you relax, knowing that this thing is going to get up. What am I saying? It's information. It's what you're acquainted with. Are you getting my point? What am I trying to do now? I want to again bring to our minds from the word of God so that we can be acquainted with the fact that the power of God is real. That's where I'm going. It's a matter of information. It's what you contemplate. I told you, I've told this story so many times. Just like it happened recently, so it's still in my mind. I was talking to a colleague of mine. We're going to read that today. And he said, you are telling me that God, that the universe stopped moving so that Joshua can conquer his enemies. I said, yes, I do. And he started laughing. He started laughing. Why? He doesn't believe such things occur. But I have now read since that discussion between him and I, that it's on record that a strange phenomenon like that actually happened. I was watching National Geographic the other day, and they were trying to, you know, they were showing trying to explain the miracles, the 10 plagues that occurred in Egypt. Now, they were not being godly about it. In fact, one of the people commenting was trying to say that it's just like fictional writing based on things that really happened. That it probably occurred over like 200 years. Then one smart writer wrote it that it happened in a few days and called it the 10 plagues of Moses. I'm not angry with you. You don't believe in God. You should say things like that. Yes, you should. I mean, if you didn't say that, then you should be a believer by now. So if you're not a believer, you should be talking like that. All right? Now, why is he talking like that? It's because of what he's acquainted with. But what I want to just bring out is the fact that in all of it, something interested me. They are not saying those things didn't happen. They're just trying to analyze the scientific explanations for how they may have happened. And one thing I want to understand about the power of God is this. The fact that somebody, now let me not forget what I'm saying, no, I'll try and get back there. The fact that somebody can explain how something occurred does not remove the fact that it's the power of God. In fact, when I was just watching it, something came to my mind. I said, if this guy has finished all of these explanations and they called me, I said, see, we have explained it, that there were scientific explanations for how it occurred. The only thing I will have said is that, but how come Moses told you a day before it occurred? Yeah, do you understand my point? You know what God said to the children of Israel? I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will know that I did it. Now, why he had to tell them is that when they will start occurring, they will appear natural. They will appear reasonable. Are you getting my point? When God wants to prosper a nation, like I was preaching here some time ago, about prosperity in countries. This, I've looked at it, and the reason why those nations prospered, let's take Egypt, let's even go back to Bible stories. The reason why Egypt flourished for the first 7 years was because God proposed it so. But you know, there was nothing strange. They could explain how come it happened. Maybe the rain fell bountifully those years. Are you getting my point? They had very good weather those years. And then they planted, and the sun shone properly for those years. The sun and the waters, they came in good amounts, and it made sense. And the locals forgot about them. They went to other parts of Africa and Asia, and did not come to Egypt. Do you get what I'm saying? But those are explanations. But they don't change the fact that it was the power of God that started those things. And that's why God will take time out to tell people ahead that, listen, before this is occurred, let me tell you about it. So that when it occurs, you won't say that it was just a natural occurrence. That's one thing. But another thing I want to just really explain, all right? Before we read that one, so we'll get acquainted, which is what I'm trying to do. I want us to get acquainted again with the power of God. Because once we become acquainted with it, we have greater expectations about it. Are you getting my point? And then there will be more manifestations, which makes us more acquainted, having greater expectations, and then more manifestations. You're getting the logic? So that we now get into a cycle, all right? We get into a cycle where it now becomes a normal part of our lives. Very, very important. Now, I was saying something. There's one illustration I gave some time ago. Listen to this. About the relationship between natural things and the power of God. There's a computer. When we started this ministry, the computer I used to use was a Pentium 3. How many of you know much about computers? 750 megahertz was the processing speed. And that's when you plug it to power. My RAM, the random access memory, was very, very good for that season. And it was 128 megabytes. For information, when people saw that my computer, it was a Dell Latitude C600. It was with respect that people admired it. I remember the guys who designed our first website. I went to see them then. They were students at the University of Benin. So I brought the computer and I was showing some things they would put on. As I just said, let me open this document. As I would click open, the thing will pop, boom. Now, these boys had computers that they worked with. I mean, sir, this thing is fast, though. This thing is fast. The thing was really fast. Very fast. I mean, it was a Dell Latitude C600. Then, of course, things kept on advancing. And the more the hardware advanced, the more the programs that I had to run on it became heavy. You know what I'm saying? They're getting heavier and heavier. Then one day in my office, Of course, then, when you want to copy stuff, it had what they call USB 1.0. Along the line, Pentium 4 processors came out. The RAMs were getting bigger. 512 was now routine. You know, it was no longer 128 was powerful when I got mine, but 512 was now routine. And we had a computer in my office, so just given it was a desktop. And as you know, desktops generally have better capacities than laptops. All right, so this was a very good desktop that was given to me in my department, well, my office. And yeah, it was a Pentium 4 this time around. The RAM was at least 512, and all the other things you check in computers, all right, that it's not just those, there's some, the clock, apart from the clock speed, the transmission speed and all of that, all right, what they call FSB, some of those things, those ones were really, really high. So, and it had, of course, USB 2.0. So to copy stuff from a flash, all right, into my old, that used to be fast computer, this was something that interested me. A program that's quite sizable may have copied in about 10 seconds. So let's assume now, let's say the thing was like 10 MB. You just go, you see, you watch it for like 10 seconds, right? It copied onto this, my old laptop. But if I wanted to copy the same thing onto the desktop, it used to copy so fast, the what do you call that thing? The progress bar didn't have the time to pop up. In one computer, if you take like 10 seconds, you could admire it, put on your shaving powder, do everything while it's copying. Do you know what I'm saying? But in the other one, feel that is, it will copy so fast, the progress bar wouldn't have the time to pop up. Of course, trust me, because I'm a teacher of the word, and then my mind, they go first. I say, this is the power of God being explained. When a man, with all the capacity that God gives him, does something, and, you know, it goes through development, you know, research, manufacturing. It takes like 10 years. And it accomplishes something. Are you getting my point? Because of his processing speed compared to that of a human being, God does that thing so fast, it appears instantaneous. I don't know whether you got the point. Now, if you slow down the process by which God did it, you could understand it. Yes, it's not as if it's not understandable. If the God, the Lord, good Lord will just slow it down for you, so you could see the progress bar. As this one moves, this one occurred, then this one, the change in weather patterns, everything, and then suddenly this one began to happen. It will make sense. But because of the power, the speed, now, computer language now, all right? Because the speed of processing he's using is far beyond the human ability to comprehend. If I'll give one another illustration that will interest you. Have you ever tried to catch a fly? A fly, you know, a fly. Yeah, you know, let's say a fly is perched here. I don't mean other insects, just a house fly. All right? And as you reach for it, it's gone. It's gone. You wonder, how does this thing manage? One day I saw the analysis. They said, the fly sees you as extremely sluggish. Yeah, the fly doesn't know why this guy is so slow. Because the whole insect is very small. And it transmits at about the same speed, the nerves, as yours. So before the impulse comes from, you know, by the time you start getting your hand to move, its perception of that, the motion in your hand, has gone through its body 20 times. So before you shift your hand this way, it has responded. Why? Because it's very small. So the time, what you normally would send from your brain down to the tip of your finger, that it does the same thing over that, the same speed, but over an extremely small distance. So that, in fact, where I was watching the analysis, they showed the human being from the perspective of the fly. It was as if when you want to move your hand, you go like this. Now you think, but to you, that's what you think you did. You're very fast. But the fly is so fast compared to you that he sees you as extremely sluggish. But if they could slow the way the fly was processing that thing for you, you actually see that, okay, It's not as if it's a witch. It's just that... You're getting what I'm saying? Human beings don't understand God. So anything that cannot be processed by his own mind within the frame of reference or time that he has, he says it is impossible. Are you getting what I'm saying? They say it is impossible. God does a quick work. And when the Bible says in righteousness, that is, without breaking any law. Do you understand my point? But the work is very quick. When it tells people ahead of time that that's what it's going to do, they say it's impossible. What does impossible mean? It means we haven't seen it before. That's one. Number two, we don't understand how it's going to be done. That's what it means. Impossible only means we haven't seen it before. In case you did not know, what are ships made of? Material. Steel, metal, and they float. For many years, human beings wouldn't dare it. They thought it would sink. The first people that tried to make vessels, that is floating vessels, of metal, people thought they were crazy. But after a while, some people explained that no, once it displaces, that's Archimedes' principle, right? Yes. The amount of up thrust is equivalent to the weight of the amount of fluid displaced. I think I'm correct.
Yes.
Sure. Yes. You get what I'm saying? But until the time of Archimedes, or people that is that reasoned like him, putting metal on water was impossible as far as people were concerned, which only meant one thing. They hadn't seen it before, and two, they didn't understand that it could be done. You are getting my point. When God does something, a lot of things that we call impossible, God will do them in your life. Amen? There are two classes of those things. One of those classes, the Lord will now teach you over time so that you'll be able to teach other people. He could have done it in you in a short time, but in other people's life, it will evolve gradually. It will now become a normal process that mankind understands. But there are some in which there are the secret things that belong to God, and he will never explain it to anybody. It's not breaking any laws. If you saw the walking that Jesus walked on water, all right? If the Lord showed you what he did, you would not say, oh, it's not even difficult. Except that he hasn't shown us. You will see that if Jesus sat down and they studied very hard, they will see that the Lord didn't need too much spiritual money. Just one small dose of, just rearrange the surface tension on water by bringing one element that's not currently found on the earth and just sprinkled it around the feet of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. After all, you can adjust the surface tension of water by adding something to it. You get my point? So when we call some things impossible, the Lord is looking at us like, these people are totally ignorant. They know no physics at all. I mean, in fact, he'll just show you a vision, and you see the angel sprinkling the thing. Anytime the Lord wants to put his feet, you put it down there, surface tension, boom! You'll be walking like nothing happened. And then when Peter said, bid me to come, they gave some to the other angel, go and sprinkle. He sprinkled, Peter was enjoying it. Then he took his eyes off. The angel said, the guy is not ready, put him back for pocket tour. But both began to sink. Are you getting what I'm saying? What am I going to say? The power of God is real, amen?
Amen.
What am I saying? What human beings call impossible is actually what they don't know how to do, and with God, that does not exist. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm saying all of these things to get us acquainted with it. The fact that with God, there's nothing that is called impossible. We say we should read one scripture, 2 Kings chapter 7. What's the purpose of this message today? To remove the idea that something is impossible from our minds. Let us understand that, it sounds funny, but let me put it like that, that God knows how to do it. What did I say? He knows how. There is a how to everything, and he knows it. Before I even read this, let me tell you another thing, which is one of the ways by which your heart will get acquainted with this power of God. And that's the fact that spiritual things are real. What did I say? They are real. Angels are beings. They are angelic beings, but they are beings. They are normal people like you and I. You know why you don't see them? Study physics again. No, I told you, look, just study physics. You will understand why you don't see them. The rate of vibration of the molecules of their body parts is not the type that interferes with the flow of light. If you understand physics, you know what I said is deep. It doesn't interfere with the flow of light. That's why they pass through places you don't know they are there. If the Lord wants you to see them, he slows them down. Their body slows because every molecule, in your every particle in your body is vibrating. You know that? Yes, they are constantly moving. But forget it, they are real. They are not imaginary things. They are not, there's this cartoon on TV. Imaginary friends. They are not imaginary friends that children have. Angels are real. What did I say? They are, sometimes they actually congeal, slow down, all right, so that God does it so that you people can see them. When they move normally to us, it's like lightning speed. That their normal motion is like lightning speed. That's the realm they exist in. We understand, as a matter of fact, even science knows that there are different realms of existence. If you study quantum physics or simple, just study, if you read a lot of physics, they will know about the way particles behave. That's what they call matter and antimatter. They know it is possible for, let me leave it there. Thank you. If I start teaching physics, all right? But the point I'm making is that there are different realms of existence. And this is even stuff that physicists have been able to perceive, that this thing, just by calculating, it must exist. There's a realm of what they call antimatter. The one we are in is what they call matter. So these things are totally real. The fact that you don't see angels doesn't mean that they are not there. I want to explain to you that they are very, very real. And anytime you want to enter into a different realm, God prepares a body for you. That's what happens. That's what he does. He says, a body that has prepared for me. We are going to have an incorruptible body when God is going to change this sphere of existence into something else. But we will have a body. What am I trying to say? Sometimes God allows these angels to come in a physical body so you can see. And you know the interesting part? This will surprise you. More human beings have seen angels than realize it. There are times you see what they call seraphims and cherubims, angels that just show film like light. Some of them have wings. They fly around. All right? Those ones are very dramatic. So Ezekiel will see them. You know, Daniel will see things like that. But most of the angels around, they actually walk around. Normally, they wear a normal belt made of leather. You understand my point? They have a t-shirt that you wear the type. I'm serious. And it's not everybody you see on the road that's a normal human being. What I've told is not a joke. It's a matter of fact. I've heard all kinds of testimonies. This one I want to tell you, I'm not saying it was an angel, but it sounded like that to me. There are different ways God could have done it, but it sounds like an angel to me. A friend of mine traveled one day. You know, being an Igbo man, you know, Igbo men and Yoruba men, they think differently because of their cultures. He was going home to look for me, and he just assumed that I'm going to his village. I know when an Igbo man is going to a village, it's actually a village. Everybody knows everybody. So he was going to Banky's village to go and look for Banky. But the moment he entered the town, he realized that down there, we don't have the living pattern culturally is different. People normally congregate into large communities. So he came into a town that, I don't know how they calculate the number, but then from the time they entered, they got to motor park, they must have driven like 2 kilometers, and they were already inside the town. That is, houses continuously. He knew he was lost. He knew he was lost. What? Along the time when we were in school, I had mentioned to him one day that my mom, then she was a school teacher, she was a headmistress, and that he missed part of the gist. What I said was that if he came into town, any of my friends, during working hours, they should walk to any school, any primary school. Are you getting my point? And just describe my mother, and that one of the ways you can describe her is the kind of car she drove. As I just said, that headmistress that drives a white 504. You understand? Now, it's not a very big town, all right? Not a huge, gigantic town like Enugu, all right? So I said, all the headmasters and head, they will know the other schools and who's heading it. I said, just ask. That's what I said. He said, he thought all he remembered was that just walking through the town. I said, where's that woman that dressed the white feather for? They are going to think you are crazy. Imagine coming to Enugu and say, please, I'm looking for the pastor that dressed a black hair. You know? He said, pastor with black hair. They will look at you like, you know, there's a joke we used to watch those days. A man reached Lagos. Say, please, you know my brother? He has this bicycle that he rides. So everybody just look and find. Now, let me just finish my gist. So, but unfortunately, he got into town at night, late in the evening. But how the law solved it for him was that my housemate, who actually went to look for me where I was working in Adoekiti as a house officer. So my housemate told him that I went home. So he said he'll go and look for me at home. So that one, just in the course of this, mentioned to him that, well, I've mentioned that there's this particular hospital in town, all right, that is owned by a man from his own hometown, all right? So that he knows the name of the town. He knows the man's name. The man is from his own place, so he knows the man. Say, okay, if you have any problem, go to this hospital in town. So when the guy got there, the only thing he could do was please ask direction to a hospital. Because people know hospitals, it's a private hospital. So he got there. He went to the reception, the next mistake. He should have asked for the doctor who owned the clinic or somebody in his family, or actually family friends. The man was the chairman at my wedding. All right, this was many years later, of course. But just go to the reception. I said, please, I'm looking for Bankole. And the girl there looked at him and said, I don't know who that is. Told the girl my surname. The girl said, I don't know who that is. By this time, it was night. It was his first time in his life in Ondo State. Now he had entered into the center of Ondo State. For a man from Abia State, he's in a strange land. So he strolled back to the main road. This is where I'm going to, because I believe it was an angel. He strolled back to the main road. He stood under a tree there. Vehicles were passing. Didn't know which direction to go. It was night. He just turned to one man beside him and said, please, I came from far. I'm looking for so-and-so person. And of course, a very big town. The guy looked at him, sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. As he was talking, one man just walked up to him and said, oh, the fellow you are looking for, his father used to walk here. He said, yes. He's like this. He described it. He said, yes. He said, okay. Go here, take a vehicle. Tell the vehicle to stop you at so-and-so filling station. When you get there, you will cross. You see a restaurant on the other side. Go into the place. Ask for the person who owns that restaurant that is from his place. Ask for his father. The woman knows his father. When he told me the story, I said, you saw an angel, my brother. No, you see, if you've been to a car, you know it's not a small town. It's not the kind of town that everybody knows. I mean, he had to take a vehicle from that spot to go to the... They had to tell the bus stop where he will stop. You're not talking about a small place. That day I was at home. I was eating, I still remember. My mom was in the sitting room and somebody knocked and he said, hello. And he spoke in English at night, around past 8 p.m. Spoke in English. He said, uh-huh. He said, please, I'm looking for Banky. So my mother said, from where? He said, from Umuahia. I'm serious, he came from Umuahia. I just shouted from where I was eating inside. I just shouted, Uche Igbokwe. Ah, I can imagine when he heard my voice. Hey, I rushed him and jumped on me at 8 p.m. You know, I told this long story to let you know that thing stuck in my head. He can tell me anything. As far as I'm concerned, I know God could have put somebody to stand beside there and wait and be overhearing, but I don't believe that. That's just my conviction, all right? Like I said, I can't be dogmatic about that. But if you know the whole scenario, he said he just stood down and just said, just ask somebody. And the fellow looked at him, I don't know what they are talking about. And somebody walked up, called his attention. I've heard too many stories. I've heard a story of a particular girl that some guys used to, I don't know whether it was my wife that somebody told the story, used to wait for to wheelie on the road. And she would pass every day and nothing would happen. Then finally one of them, well, in the course something happened, and then I said that they had always been waiting for her on this road. But some men always escorted her, and she never saw them once. Anytime they look, she always had some guys, like two guys on the left and two on the right, just walking lazily beside her. So the guys would decide that this is a risky venture, so they would leave her alone. Except that as far as she was concerned, she was always walking alone. This one happened in Surulere in Lagos. authentic information. One woman came out early in the morning to go for early morning mass. She called Catholic woman, so early morning mass, where she was going. And armed robbers just blocked her. And as soon as the armed robbers appeared, two men also appeared. So both of them was wearing white, were wearing white. One was quite tall. They wearing like white suits, each one. And the other one was shorter and thicker. They just blocked her on both sides. And the thief saw them and ran away. So one of them held the gates for her to reverse back into her compound. All right? While the other one stood beside her. She drove back inside. They closed the gate. By the time she turned around to say thank you, they were gone. My friend Jude was traveling somewhere from the north. And he had a blown tire. He said he was worn out. He was fasting. He was really, really tired. He looked to the left and the right. He didn't see anybody. He had to jack his car by himself. He was tired and worn out. And two headsmen walked out of the bush. Been in the north, just, you know, grassland. And they spoke in English. He used to come in from Maiduguri side down to Kano, those areas. And they spoke in English. Ah, okay, any problem? Say yes, sir. Say no problem now. They bent down, he stood there watching them. They jacked the car, changed the tire. The day he told me the story, he said, I never told anybody. He came to Enugu here, it was in my office. He changed the car, he changed the tires, did everything, and he thanked them, he entered his car, he took money, you understand, and gave them. I can't remember the notes. Now let's assume he had 100 naira, 200 naira notes. He took one and gave to the guy. So the guy took it. And they walked back into the bush, and he looked. You know, it's grassland, you know, it's savannah. You know, low savannah. He looked, he didn't see them again. So just assume that maybe he didn't know the direction they walked in. So he drove up. Except when he got to where he was going, he looked and his money was back on his seat. The money that guy took from him was back on his seat. He said he began to tremble. They walked out, you know, just from nowhere and spoke in English to him. He thought they were just Fulani herdsmen. They spoke in English, changed his tire. A normal herdsman doesn't change tires normally. They changed the tire for him. He thanked them. Dashed their money, they took the money, and he drove off. Then he parked, he looked, the money was back, right where he took it from. I'm telling you, when you sleep, you are not alone. There are security men at your door. They are there. That's when they came to arrest Elisha. Elisha just relaxed and continued sleeping. And you see, they don't always operate the way human beings operate. Because in Elisha's case, you would have thought they would come out fighting. Angelic warfare is different. It manifests in different ways. In Elisha's case, they didn't come out fighting. They caused confusion. The people couldn't recognize who they were looking for. And they no longer could perceive the environment. Because Elisha walked up to them and said, who are you looking for? He said, come, let me show you. And they followed him muggishly. Are you getting what I'm saying? What we expected is that, yes, chariots of angels, they are, you know, chariots and angels, they're around about. They'll bring out a sword, wow, fight and kill. Different manifestations. In that particular instant, the manifestation was that they blinded the men. They couldn't perceive their environment anymore. So when they came, Elisha said, oh, but whom are they fine? He said, well, they look for one prophet. He's dead today. He said, yeah, come, let me show you where he is. And the guy led them right to the king of Israel. And the king goes, my lord, what should I do? My father, what should I do? Should I kill them? He said, no. Did you capture them in battle? Why should you kill them? Give them food. And they let them go. The warfare of angels are different. Sometimes they show up, people are dead. Sometimes they show up, people get fever. Sometimes they show up, dread just comes upon people. You know, like, you can't see anything, suddenly you're afraid. You can't see anything, but suddenly dread comes upon you. They do that. It's not every time they come and start slapping people around. You are getting my point? Sometimes they just show up, dread comes upon people. And you see all those examples in the scriptures. There are times, by the time they are gone, the doctors, listen, the doctor will do autopsies and find the disease that killed the man, but it's an angel. All those firstborns in Israel, in Egypt that died, was an angel of death. You think if they give the bodies to pathologists, we won't find what killed them? We'll find. We will find, we'll be showing it to you. Sorry, this boy actually had a congenital coarctation of the aorta, but what happened was that night, you know, he played football. He played football. Before he slept, he had this acute left ventricular failure. Oh, but he's dead. And the angel is just shaking his sword, he tossed and like this. If I give this doctor one for head, into go get acute left ventricular failure. Oh God, there are manifestations, they differ. They are diverse. They come in different ways. And that's why, just by the way, prosperity doesn't come free. What I mean is that money doesn't just float around by itself. Angels, they work on it. Go and read this book, Angels on Assignment. One day, Pastor Buck woke up and he saw angels in his house. And the angels said they were looking ferocious, carrying swords, everything. What have they come to say? We have come to do warfare for your finances. Did you hear that? They didn't come to fight his enemy. They said, we came to do warfare for your finances. Suddenly, the man will start having favor. And it's fight we are talking about. Spiritually, this is fight. They are all the demons of poverty. Bam! They are slaughtering them, cutting them, kicking them. But physically, it manifests in favor. Doors opening. Jobs coming in. Are you getting my point? Payment coming on time. Banks opening later than usual, so that this man can come in and finish his business. But if you could look from the realm of the spirit, now what? So the guy looked and the angel said, we have come to do warfare for your finances. The Bible says they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. They do warfare for health. A man is sick, sick. Suddenly the power of God is released to make him well. The angels start fighting. And listen, depending on the kind of faith he has, sometimes the fight is so effective, the man suddenly wakes up, he's well. Other times, the angels will arrange. One man that knows the natural, listen to this, natural, it appears like cure to his disease, suddenly show up, say, ah, this is what is wrong with this guy. And he will treat him and he's well. We'll make a lot of mistakes to think it is just natural power. No. Angels, the angels of God worked and fought to bring that healing to him. It was battle. I remember one experience I had when I was shortly after my youth service. I was working in one clinic. One man walked in. I remember that day. I just said to myself, this man is accursed. Now, listen, I know what I'm saying. The man I was working for said, please write this man a referral letter. Let him go to the hospital. So when he came in, I looked at him. I said, ah, this is Uncle Sarcasis. So I told my boss, I said, look, this is small thing now. Let's treat him now. That man, I really crazy man. I was so used to terminating pregnancies, he didn't know anything again. So I told the man to come in. So I told him, look, this is your problem, a small thing. I told him what we're going to do so as to prevent him from having some crisis. Because if you start treating like that, it may have some complications. So you have to try and tone down his body's ability to respond in such a manner so as to have complications. So I was just explaining it to him. But suddenly, along the line, I realized that he'd lost a kind of interest in what I was saying. Let me make a long story short. I said, she's going to do a test, skin snip. But after I said, no, there's no need, that this thing is too typical. But we just commenced him on treatment. He kept on dilly-dallying. The hospital was a very cheap hospital. I told him that, I told the boss, you will charge him a bit, this amount of money he will pay and all of that. There's a way the guy kept on dilly-dallying, that, okay, let him come, he'll be back. And as he was leaving, something, it was so clear. I said, this guy is not going to come back. And I knew that I was going to start working there that day. I was trying to impress it upon him. I said, you've had this disease for at least 10 years. He agreed. After a while, I looked at him, I revised, I said, no, this is up to 15 years. He agreed he had that thing for up to 15 years. This is a real chronic case. Come on. I said, you've had this for over 15 years. In my mind, I said, today you met your deliverance. Before we began to deliver him, he got up and he walked out on the deliverance. That afternoon, I've told the story before. Me and that guy were disagreed. I walked in for a total of like 3 weeks or so. I forgot the total amount of time. But that afternoon was when I told him, okay, this kind of job, what they do for here? I don't get time. Let's call the clinic into two. You can be terminating pregnancies on the other end. Me, I see sick people on this end. He said, it's not okay with him. So I said, all right, fine. Off I go. So he wrote me a check to cover the part of the month I had worked for him. And I left. And I remember that man. Just about an hour or two before then, let us solve this problem. Even if I'm not treating you, let me send you to where you will get treatment. This thing is curable. But listen, I'm bringing up an issue here. I believe the spirits that were keeping him in bondage. No, they said, no, you ain't going to get cured. They blocked him, skimmed him, and pushed him out. I held him out until I left.